Please sit down and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together as we look at that passage. Heavenly Father, as you speak your living and abiding word to us now, may we indeed taste and see that you are good. For Jesus' sake, amen. Today we're thinking about a puzzle and about a prayer. The puzzle is this: how does the church grow? If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning, if you're just here investigating Christianity, it is fantastic that you're here. Have you ever considered how puzzling all of this is? People mock church, governments ban churches, critics argue against churches, but still the church exists and keeps growing. I suggest that's puzzling, isn't it? How is it that in our modern day, in 2023, in a progressive, liberal, enlightenment culture, millions of people are meeting together this morning to worship Jesus? Not to mention the countless millions worshipping him later on across the whole world, the Middle East, the Far East, the Global South. Why does the church still exist? Why does the church keep on growing? Do you have an answer to that puzzle? If you're here this morning as a Christian, it can be a bit of a puzzle too, can't it? And it becomes a lot more personal. How can I help other people come to know Jesus? What part does God have for me to play in growing his church? And if you're a Christian, this is more than just a puzzle, it's a prayer. Father, please grow your church. Well, this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to explain the puzzle. He's going to show us how God answers our prayer. And here's the first thing to see. God gives new life. God gives new life. Many people in the West would say that church is a hospital case. We're on end-of-life care. And Peter says you've got the right building, you've just got the wrong department. You don't need to go to end-of-life care. You need to go to the maternity ward, and you need to have a look at a newborn baby. Because as you look at a newborn baby, what has happened to that newborn baby physically, that has happened spiritually to every Christian. Look down with me at verse 23. I'm going to be focusing this morning on verses 23 to 2, verse 3. Verse 23, you have been born again. Chapter 2, verse 2, you are like newborn infants. So at LEC, sometimes we say if you've got a little baby, you can take that off to the creche. Which is just up there. In one sense, that's true. But in one sense, this room here, where we're all meeting, is the creche. Because this is where all the newborn babies are. This is where God gathers Christians. God gives new life. How does he do that? Well, our first little subheading, we've been born again. We heard earlier that the fantastic news from Rahel and Etienne, their first daughter has been born, Wachonga Salome. Wachonga didn't cause her life, did she? She didn't enter into negotiations with her parents about receiving life or being born. Her parents gave her life. Rahel gave her birth. And so it is with Christians. We didn't give ourselves life. We didn't negotiate the terms and conditions. God gave us life. God brought us to new birth. It was God's choice. It is God's gift. It's God's gift that we're Christians. Why did God give us new life? Well, because our first life was ruined. Because we weren't born right the first time we were born. We heard about this earlier. We've been wonderfully and fearfully made, but we haven't been perfectly made. Ever since our first father, Adam, turned against God, refused his righteous rule as Lord over this creation, all of us, deep down, don't want God to be God, because deep down we want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. We want the worship. We are so addicted to self, to self-entitlement and self-worship, that we are caught and imprisoned by it. That in and of ourselves, we are not able to love God, to trust God, to obey God. And therefore, God has to give us new life. And so if you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting Jesus, praise the Lord, God has reached into your life. He has given you new birth. That's amazing. You have been born again. This is, of course, a massively challenging thing that Peter is telling us. It is massively challenging to us because we in the West, but actually humans throughout the history of the world, we like to think we're in control, that we're sovereign individuals. We're not, though. You can't earn the new birth. You can't merit the new birth. You can't even ask for the new birth. You can't command God to give you new life. God gave us new life simply because God wanted to. But if you can get over the massive challenge, this is a massive comfort. This is a massive comfort. In The Simpsons, there's this line where Homer says of his youngest daughter, "Ah, oh, Maggie, my favourite little accident. Sometimes children are born or conceived by accident. Sometimes, humanly speaking. But no Christian is brought to new life by accident. Every Christian is brought to new life by God. God has given new life for free, on purpose. It is a gift he gives. It's not just a new start. It's not just a second chance, which is wonderful because you and I ruin second chances all the time. We're useless at them. No, God has given us something so much better. God has given us on purpose new life, new birth, a new imperishable life you can't ruin. Just think about that with me. You and I needed God, but we didn't want him. God wanted us, but he didn't need us. And yet out of his generosity, he's given us new life. God's given us new life. How did that happen? Well, by God's word. By God's word. The Bible begins with God speaking, and then creation appears. Creation is created. God speaks, the world is made. That's what's happened to us. Look down again at verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So God spoke, you came to life. Every Christian, therefore, is a new creation. If you're a Christian this morning, God is not just refurbishing your life. God is not just putting a coat of paint over the moral decay that is lurking in your heart. God is remaking you, recreating you, so that something cosmically significant has happened. Something that is on a parallel with the world being created. You have been recreated. You've been born again by God's word. Verse 25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's why Bible preaching is the heart of Christian worship. That's why the sermon is the centre of what we do on a Sunday. Because as God's word is preached, God speaks, babies are born, the church grows. That's why the Reformers used to call the church a creature of the word, because God's word gives life to the church. We're here because God speaks. Which for all of us probably means that our expectations of the preaching are too low. What do you expect from the preaching at LEC? A funny story from John? Some awesome alliteration or some annoying alliteration from the assistant? I worked hard on that one. An input, an explanation, a message or a lecture? What do John and I expect as we stand up here week for week to preach to you? To give you a bit more knowledge so that you can win a Bible quiz? Every time the word of the Lord is preached, every time the word of the Lord is preached, God is speaking. God is speaking right now. Every time the Bible is preached, you and I hear God, and as you and I hear God, we are meeting God, because God comes to us and meets us in his word. When the Bible is preached, God gives new life, babies are born, and the church grows. Which means all of us need to up our expectations on what happens in preaching, don't we? But here in verse 25, the power of God's word isn't just limited to this type of pulpit preaching. Verse 25 literally reads, this is the word that was gospeled to you. The word that was told you as good news. So this includes preaching from the pulpit, but it's not limited to pulpit preaching. Verse 25 describes evangelism, gospeling, telling other people, normal Christians telling other people that through Jesus' death and resurrection, they can be forgiven and have new life. And Peter's telling us, as you and I struggle and stutter and try and find words to tell our neighbours or our family or our friends or our co-workers about Jesus and what he's done and what they can receive from Jesus for free, God's creative power is unleashed, the same power that made this world, that made us Christians, that makes other people Christians. So do you see, church growth isn't actually that complicated. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know how everything works out. Just speak God's word about Jesus, and God grows his church. Now, why not grab a gospel from the back of church and take it with you in your bag, or as you go to work, as you go to university, as you go to school, pray, who can I give this to this week? They might think they're just getting a little booklet. You know, God is going to unleash his creative power. Think about who you can invite to church, who you can tell about Jesus, because as people hear about Jesus, that's how babies are born. That's how the church grows. You've been born again through the living and abiding word. This word is the good news that was preached to you, gospel to you. God gives new life by his word. What is this new life like? Verses 23 to 24 tell us. When God gives new life, he makes people family. Verse 22, we are born again to be brothers and sisters to other Christians. If you look back at verse 17, Peter describes Christians as people who call God our Father. God shares his family life with us. So church is not family because on Sunday we try and be really nice to each other, and sometimes we're successful and sometimes we're not so successful. Church is family because God has ransomed us through the precious blood of Jesus, because God has given us new life through his word, because God has adopted us and brought us into his family. And what he's done for you, he's done for all of us, for all who put their trust in Jesus. And this family life that you and I have in Christ together, that is stronger than all of our earthly family connections. So I'm married to Sinead, if you didn't know. In this life, I'm married to Sinead. In eternity, I will no longer be Sinead's husband. She will no longer be my wife. Jesus said there is no marriage. People are not given in marriage in the new creation. This marriage relationship is limited. But I'm her brother in Christ, just as I'm your brother in Christ. And there is no limit or end on that relationship. Look at verse 23 again. Why does Peter contrast perishable seed, so something that dies, and the imperishable, living and abiding word of God? Why does he then, quoting from Isaiah that we read at the beginning of the service, why does he contrast the grass that is, the flesh that is like grass that withers and falls, and the word of the Lord that remains forever? Because just as God's word lives forever, so Christians live forever. The life of God's word lives in us. God's word, full of the life of God's spirit, has come to us, poured out God's life into our lives so that we take on the life of the word. God's word lives and abides. Christians live and abide. That means we're family forever. The people here sitting next to us, we're stuck with each other for eternity. There's no escape. It is a family life that lasts forever. The emperor had scattered Peter's first readers throughout the Roman Empire. That's why Peter begins his letter in verse 1 by calling them exiles scattered throughout the diaspora. It was a political move. The emperor was looking to stabilize Rome's influence. So he thought, well, I'll just deport and cart off some of my Roman citizens to various parts around the empire. Who can I move around? I'll move the people no one likes and no one cares about. I'll move the Christians. And so these Christians that Peter's writing to looked like the emperor's chess pieces, moved at his pleasure for his purpose. They were powerless. They were voiceless. A pathetic group of nobodies. Peter says that is not who they are, though. That is not their identity. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes to those who are elect exiles. So the people the emperor thought were nobodies, God said, these people are at the heart of my plan for the world. I have chosen them. I have called them into my family. I've given them new life. I've adopted them. Chapter 2, I am building them up into my spiritual house and temple. As Peter's readers looked around, they would have seen Rome everywhere. Rome's might, Rome's worship, Rome's culture, Rome's influence. Rome looked powerful, Rome looked permanent. And so Peter, quoting from Isaiah, writes, verse 23, all flesh, even Roman flesh, is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and a flower falls. The parallels to today are pretty obvious. Christians are increasingly a voiceless and powerless minority. Everyone around us worships at the temples of our day. The temples of our day being shops and screens and sexuality and science and secularism. It is so tempting to join in, isn't it? to see everyone else heading off to worship every day, and it'd be so easy to go the same direction and go join them. And the shops, the screens, the sexuality, the science, and secularism. Today's temples look so impressive, they look so permanent. Peter says all of that is just a lawn waiting to be mown. Just grass that's going to fall over and die. While you and I, while Christians, the church, our family, we will live forever. You and I are going to outlive everything you can see. Because Peter says this world is going to be burnt in fire and made new. You and I are going to live forever. You're going to outlive everything you see. Because you've been born again by God's living and abiding word that remains forever. Verse 5 of chapter 1, born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We've been born again to a new family life that will last forever. All the temples of our world are grass that is going to be mown. And we've been born again by God's word into new life. So how will the church grow? It's going to grow as we speak God's word. And as we speak God's word, God gives life, babies are born, the church is growing, and the church will just last forever. God gives new life. Our second heading then, God grows new life. God gives new life, God grows new life. In verse 22, Peter describes the human side to conversion. They've purified their souls by obeying the truth. What is Peter talking about? Well, we often speak of the gospel as an invitation. So Jesus invites people to come and believe in him. The gospel is also a command given by the king who has conquered death and now holds the whole world in his hands. And his command to you and to me and to everyone, everywhere, in all times, at all places, turn from your sin, turn from your way of doing life, and believe in me. Submit to me as Lord. That is what Jesus says to you and me this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, that is what Jesus says to you. He commands you, as the one who is worthy of your obedience, to obey him. Conversion means surrendering to Jesus. We obey Jesus by submitting to him. And as we do that, verse 22, Jesus purifies us. He washes us clean on the inside. This is an obedience that does not leave you feeling dirty afterwards. It leaves you feeling washed and cleansed. And what then does this washed, this purified, obedient life look like? Well, it's a new life of love, our little subheading here. We have a new life of love. So verse 22 continues, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. God calls us to obey Jesus because God is creating a human family that reflects his own family as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That verse that John read earlier, verse 15, a family that is holy as God is holy. Here in verse 22, a family that loves as God loves. Literally, verse 22 is saying something like, love one another stretched out from a pure heart. Stretched out. So this is not a comfortable love. This is not a love that serves self. This is a love that stretches self. God calls us to stretch ourselves out in love for one another. To pour ourselves out, to help each other love and trust and obey Jesus. So that Peter's definition of a Christian here is someone who obeys Jesus by helping other people obey Jesus. And this brotherly love is possible because God has born us again through his word. He has supernaturally enabled us. He has given us new life so that we can follow our Lord Jesus, who has given us an example for us, whom we should follow, who was stretched out at the cross for us. Praise God, there is so much of this brotherly, sisterly love here at LEC. There is so much of this. It is why we can look forward to Church Weekend Away. It's It's why we can look forward to coming together on a Sunday. There's so much of this brotherly and sisterly love. And that's the power of God's word among us. That is what God is creating among us. And yet, for some here, that hasn't been your experience. And for some here, church will be painful. Church has memories of being hurt. Maybe you feel on the fringe or excluded, unloved. If that's you, I am really deeply sorry about that. I wish that wasn't the case. But even if that's you, if you're a Christian, we're still family together. We're still the family God has given to us. And Peter is calling even you as he calls me. Will you stretch yourself out in love for your brothers and sisters, even for the brothers and sisters who have hurt you and disappointed you? Will you pray with me as you come to church, Father, please work a miracle. Give me a sincere, brotherly, sisterly love for my church family so that I can love them earnestly from a pure heart. Because this is what God is calling all Christians to. As Peter continues, he tells us specifically this love is going to look in part like loss. Loving like Jesus is going to mean losing the self-righteousness that plagues us and that is not like Jesus. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, that'd be Bosheit in German, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In giving us new life, God means to make us completely new. New thoughts, new desires, new words, new motivations. All the new stuff means the old stuff has got to go. All our old sinful life has got to go. We've got to lose it. Do you speak bitterly about another Christian here in this church, in this city? Do you hold on to other sins that Jesus has paid for in his blood? Do you slander and lie another sister in the faith? Do you sing about being family but refuse to live that out? Do you resent God giving to others what you want for yourself? Peter says, lose it. Put it away. Those sins no more enrich your life than cyanide improves your health. One commentator writes, to love each other earnestly means that when we see God's blessings in other Christians' lives, we learn to rejoice as if God had given those same blessings to us. Well, that's hard, isn't it? To rejoice when someone else gets the life, the blessings, the graces, the gifts that you've dreamed of, that you've asked God for. We've been born again to love just like that. Where do we find strength to love each other like this? It's in God's word. I'll find a little sub-point. We've got a new life of love which God grows by his word. What do babies want? Milk. It's easy. I can actually remember, this is how foolish and stupid I can be at times, I can remember being at a preparation course before Zoe was born and putting my hand up and asking how often should I give Zoe when she was born, how often should I give her water? And the doula looked at me like I had a brain the size of a bit of dust and suggested that possibly there was something else they might want. What do babies want? They want milk. Sometimes there are feeding complications. It doesn't always work out as it should do. But normally, babies are milk junkies, milk addicts. They always want more. Milk is what they long for. Christians are like that. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, or better translated, that you may be grown up. Passive into salvation. So Peter swaps pictures here. He goes from grass and seeds to milk. The Bible is pure spiritual milk. What milk is to babies, the Bible is to Christians. It feeds us, it nourishes us, it strengthens us. Even more than babies need milk, Christians need the Bible. which means that a church where the Bible isn't taught is like a maternity ward without milk. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. What did you wake up longing for this morning? How's your Bible hunger? Note, Peter isn't just saying here, read your Bible more. Peter is saying, long for your Bible. Hunger after it, thirst after it, desire to have God speak to you through it. Long to have it stored up in your heart. Long to learn it off by heart. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Because as you hear the Bible, as you read the Bible, as you store the Bible, as you learn the Bible, as you digest the Bible, God is speaking his living and abiding word to you. Did you realize that you've heard God speak this morning? You heard it speak as his word was read, as his word is preached. If you read the Bible before you came to church this morning, half asleep, longing for more caffeine, God was speaking to you. And as God speaks his living word, he grows us up, Peter says. He grows us up into salvation. He grows us up into the image of Christ. He grows us up to love one another from a pure heart. He grows us up for the great day of salvation when Jesus is revealed and we receive an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading that is kept in heaven for us. Peter says there is something every Christian should long for, a Bible meeting. Meeting with God in the Bible, because when we drink the pure spiritual milk of the Word, we meet God and God grows us up. It can be easy to focus here on what Peter is saying about us, that Christians are like newborn babies thirsty for life-giving milk. Don't miss what Peter is saying about God. As we come to the Bible, God is feeding us even more gently and kindly, lovingly, patiently, personally, than a mother who takes her baby to the breast. Peter is telling us that the Bible is spiritual breastfeeding. Look at how verses 2 to 3 fit together. Long for the pure spiritual milk, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Peter expects that they have tasted. So what does Bible milk taste like? It tastes like God's goodness, given personally, kindly to us. The Bible is the word of a good God, of the only good God, a God so full of goodness that he is constantly pouring out life. Why would you starve yourself? Why would you go hungry? Why go thirsty? Come taste and see. Come long and receive. Not just to read about the God who gives life, but to hear the God, to taste the God who gives life through his Son. Read the Bible, taste God's goodness. Just before I started at LEC, I read a sentence that changed my life. In Philippians, another letter in the New Testament, in Philippians 1:8, Paul says that he longed for this church in Philippi with the heartfelt affection of Christ. And that amazed me because Paul wasn't Mr. Cuddly by nature. He was a stone-hearted religious terrorist. How did he become that loving? And one commentator wrote, here's the sentence that just gripped me. The love of Christ had become the center of Paul's character. Can you imagine the love of Christ becoming the center of your character? Can you imagine what that would feel like? To be stretched out in sincere brotherly love for the sake of the church, stretched more than you thought was possible, and yet more whole, more complete, more happy and satisfied than you ever knew was possible. Can you imagine a church where the love of Christ becomes the center of our corporate character? Where it's not just something we write on some publicity slogan, it really is. Peter tells us how that happens. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may be grown up into salvation. Well, friends, there's the puzzle explained. Now we know how to pray. Now we know how God's church grows. God gives new life. God grows new life. He does it through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us new life, that we have been born again, born to live forever by your abiding and living word. Father, we pray that as your word grows us and gives us life, you would give us strength to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Father, please show us that we are babies needing milk, and give us that hunger, that longing, that craving, that desire for the Bible. Not so that we become Bible quiz winners or anything silly like that, but so that we taste and see that you are good, so that we are grown up into salvation, so that we can speak your word and see your church grow as you bring others to new life. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.